Welcome to Bible Believers Fellowship and the ministry of BBFOhio.com as we begin our study titled Superstitions About Death. If you have any questions, comments, or prayer requests, please send those by email to BBFOhio@protonmail.com, or you can send these and any check or money order donations by U.S. Postal, addressed to Bible Believers Fellowship, P.O. Box 662, Worthington, Ohio, 43085. And you can also donate by going to bbfohio.com and using the PayPal donation button on the right-hand side of the screen. If you're using the mobile site, use the drop-down menu and look for the donation link. Now we begin our study titled Superstitions About Death. This is part one.
That's it. All right.
Of
yeah.
two.
So our study is Superstitions About Death. Superstitions About Death will be in Ecclesiastes chapter 9 to begin with. Keep your Bibles open and ready and your turning finger ready, because we're going to go to a few places tonight. Superstitions About Death. Didn't need that there. Right before we get into that, we'll do our current events update. How many of you watched the State of the Union last night? Well, good. About half of you. That's good. By the way, you can catch it online, or you can see some of the good clips online, but we're going to show you a couple things tonight. Facebook has threatened to ban me again because I post this picture. If you didn't watch the State of the Union, all the baby-killing Democrat women wore white. And I said that the folks in white at tonight's State of the Union speech are baby killers. They'd look more authentic if they had blood splashed all over their white suits. The blood of the 60 million murdered children they are fighting to kill and have helped to kill since 1973. This is a gaggle of Jezebel devils. And I believe that, or I wouldn't say it.
And there's nothing wrong with what you said.
Well, nothing unbiblical about it anyway. Johnny?
Maybe you should like come up with a little song or something for the thing that this week might get you banned from Facebook.
By the way, that's what it looked like.
Knights in white satin.
As Dave mentioned, that's the first thing I said when I saw him, is they all need a hood. But that was what Donald Trump was looking at while he was giving his speech. I want to give you just a little
contrast to the beautiful image of a mother holding her infant child. Then the chilling displays our nation saw in recent days. Lawmakers in New York cheered with delight upon the passage of legislation that would allow a baby to be ripped from the mother's womb moments from birth. These are living, feeling, beautiful babies who will never get the chance to share their love and their dreams with the world. And then we had the case of the governor of Virginia, where he stated he would execute a baby after birth to defend the dignity of every person. I am asking Congress to pass legislation to prohibit the late term abortion of children.
Look at him. Yeah. That's what it's just amazing that people can be this evil. And I want to tell you something. You've never, Ronald Reagan included, never had a president like this. And it's just amazing. I think it's our last hurrah. It's my opinion. I think it's it, because of the ungrateful, unthankful, idiot Christians in this country. I think probably the majority of professing Christians in this country are anti-Trump. And they're idiots. And after this whole thing's over and we get another Hillary or someone like that, some of those liars will pretend they didn't stand against this. That's what they'll do. They do it every time. I see it all the time. Every time. It's just amazing. Another. I call it the straight jacket brigade. But don't they all look like they're in straight jackets? Yeah, Mark.
Well, also what was interesting, he also made the comment, Trump made the comment too, that these people that pass these laws live behind
walls. Yeah.
Armed guards.
Yeah.
Meanwhile, in Gotham City.
Hey, now look, that is, you remember the Penguin?
Yes.
The original, we're talking the original.
Yeah.
They came out with one more recent. It was, now look, I'll show you. Look how, isn't that something? You know what, I'm just telling you, people say, this isn't a laughing matter. Listen. We take our stand, but if you don't learn to laugh, you're going to go insane. You know, we're not laughing about what they're doing, but we're laughing at them because they're fools. And it's the best thing you can do. It's like you go back and look at how they got through with World War II. I mean, whether it was Bugs Bunny or the political cartoons or whatever, they mocked and made fun of Hitler and the Nazis and the Japanese. And of course, today you couldn't do that because most of it's racist humor. But still, they did it, and that's how they got through with it all. Then there's this. I don't know if you saw how Nancy Pelosi looked during the speech.
There you go.
Actually, what she did was that with her mouth. It's like for months now, the woman's been trying to get something out of her teeth. Have you noticed that? Every time she whether she's giving a speech or watching, she sits up there going.
That's the Botox working on.
I said they should have a thing where everybody sends her denture cream. This is a Christian cartoonist that he went to Easter Island, and tourists said, they look like Democrats in a Trump State of the Union address. That is what their faces all look like. It's funny. It's an astute observation. All right, well, that's your current events update. And we always have to give this disclaimer that there are a lot of, enough anyway, pro-choice Republicans. And it's a reminder, as Doug and I were talking earlier, that there's Republicans who gave us abortion. Yep. There's Dwight Eisenhower and Richard Nixon's appointees to the Supreme Court that caused the Supreme Court decision of Roe v. Wade to be a majority and win. So a lot of people didn't know that. So we're not about a party. I'm basically saying we're opposed to liberals and progressives. That's what I'm saying. Yeah, Jim?
They also gave us gay marriage. Don't forget that.
Yeah. Yeah. It's you have Sandra Day O'Connor. Well, she wasn't on there. Who was the other? Souter and was a Bush appointee. And trying to think of that. If it wasn't for the Republican appointees, though, they wouldn't have had enough to get that through there either. Well, Roberts is the one that gave you Obamacare. So that's a Bush appointee. So, you know, we can only hope that the Trump appointees are better than the previous Republican presidents, but I don't hold a lot of hope for that. But we'll get on with the message. Ecclesiastes 9. I didn't turn my own Bible there. And I like to teach on things like this whenever we're not dealing with it in the, you know, in anybody in here, so that no one feels like I'm pointing them out. picking on them. So if anybody sees this, if you have a, if someone in your family died recently, and I know a couple of people who have lost loved ones, this isn't directed at anyone in particular. It's just a biblical study on superstitions. It's one of these that I've wanted to teach on for a while, actually. I've been asked questions about it numerous times. And so we're going to just look at a couple of superstitions, but we're going to look at, you'll see that it kind of reveals itself in a number of different ways. The superstition is that the dead remain with us after death in spirit, like a ghost. Not everybody would call the spirit a ghost. But the reason why this is so important is, number one, just anything biblical is important. Number two, there's been a lot of people who have been pulled into the occult because a loved one died and then they thought they were hearing from them or seeing them. And then the next thing you know, they're going deeper and deeper into necromancy in different forms. And I had a Sunday school teacher I don't even know the whole story of how it happened, but somehow or other she got into this whole thing with trying to contact the dead. She's now totally apostate and runs a business as a medium. It was in a fundamental Baptist church. Back in the 80s, she was a Sunday school teacher. And that's what happens when people don't know the Bible. You want to know what the Bible says about anything the Bible talks about. So if you read from Genesis to Revelation, you pay attention, you'll get it. And then you have the local church to reinforce or introduce you to some of these things. So sometimes you won't even really think it through, but then you'll hear a study like this, and next time you're going through your Bible reading, you'll be like, oh, that's what the preacher was talking about. Huh. This idea reveals itself in a number of ways, as I mentioned. I'll give you a few examples. Example number one, somebody dies and you'll see their loved ones talking or posting messages on social media to the dead in tributes the first few days after they die. What I see a lot on social media is, Uncle Fred died. And so then I go on my Facebook or any of them, you know, make a YouTube video or whatever. And I'm sad, and I say, Uncle Fred, you're a wonderful uncle. We're going to miss you. We love you. And then they go on and on with this message to Uncle Fred. Well, the problem is Uncle Fred ain't around to hear that. Uncle Fred, the moment he died, either went to hell or went to be with the Lord. We're going to look at some of these passages. Example two, prayers to the dead. There's a lot of religion around the world that when someone dies, part of the ritual of memorial or remembrance or whatever is to pray to the dead. And that's superstition. We'll see in a moment. Talking to the dead person during the funeral service. How many of you have seen that? And sometimes I look up. I've never seen anybody look down. Uncle Fred! Hope you got a cozy place down there in hell, but and you'll never see that. It's always Uncle Fred. It's just, we miss you already. You were a wonderful man, you know. That's superstition. Fred's not around to hear that. Example number four claims that the presence of the dead are seen or felt after the death. And it's really a sad thing because some of these people are wonderful people, wonderful Christian people. And then the next thing you know, they're telling you a story about how Aunt Gertrude says Uncle Fred showed up at the foot of her bed one night. Or she got thirsty and got up to get a drink of water. When she got in the kitchen, she got her water and took a drink, and then she went back to the bedroom, and as she's going to the bedroom, she saw Uncle Fred standing at the doorway. I've heard those stories so many times. Wasn't Uncle Fred? Now, that's one of the things right there, Doug, is a lot of times some of these people will take a sleeping pill or something like that, and their brain will actually fool them. And it's kind of like, if you look at the sun for just a second, and then you look down, you close your eyes even, you'll see an image. If you look at the light bulbs, you'll see an you see that. And it's like they've seen this person every day, for hours a day, for decades, and then... Yeah. But they need to recognize that and not think it's Uncle Fred, actually, you know, because that's when they really are. That's, and the danger is, like I said, it's not in that moment that it's the danger, because he's not there. But the idea, they think they're actually seeing him, so that leads them into the occult. Number five, the dead show up in dreams or visions. I've had people at the funeral come up to me and tell me that the loved one that I'm going to be eulogizing, you know, was in their dream last night. Oh, it was so real. And I say, no, no one can ever convince me that it wasn't them. And so I don't try. I just, well, we're praying for you. And, you know, and I preach, and I don't change my funeral sermon to this. But, you know, you got to deal with people with tact and love. And sometimes they'll come back down a few days later and they'll realize, you know, that they were emotionally off kilter. Then there's this. Seances and other forms of necromancy. If you read history, if you study biographies, you'll find a lot of people, some who kind of had some level of biblical faith, but then when someone dies, they go that route. You know, one of them is named Charles Darwin. Another one's named Nikola Tesla. And throughout history, you'll find these, some of the brilliant people, actually. They just, you know, they are young and they are impressionable and they make a choice when someone dies.
What are they doing?
They try to conjure up the dead, which we're going to read in 2 Samuel. A seance is where you try to conjure up a dead. I've told the story where my mom wouldn't let me spend the night with the neighbor. They had a tent in the backyard, and we're having some of the neighborhood kids spend the night in the backyard. Seems harmless enough, right?
No.
Something, the Holy Spirit just kind of moved my mom just enough. And she came out and said, Greg, come here. That's right next door to where they live. I walked up there and she goes, I don't think I want you staying out here. And I don't know why. I said, I don't really want to stay. And she said, okay, well, just tell him you're not going to stay. We want you to come in. So I went over there and I told him, the lady who was watching, she's like, really? What? I said, yeah. I went home. Next day, I found out that she took all those kids in that tent and had a seance. And the first person they tried to conjure up was somebody she knew, and then the second person was Elvis. They were serious as could be, though. And then there were two or three others. It scared the kids pretty good. And, you know, I'm thankful that my parents were protective, kept me from that. But that's what seances are, other forms of necromancy. There's meditation you can do. You try to conjure up spirit guides in the New Age movement and all that kind of thing. So once a person dies, they are gone. That's the bottom line. Look over to Hebrews chapter 9. And we don't have enough time to run all the references that we could, but we're going to follow a train of thought here. The Bible teaches that your loved one, when they die, they either go straight to heaven or hell. Hebrews 9, 27. Sticking together. Read verses 27, 28 with me. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So there you go. You die. After that, the judgment. Nothing else. There's no floating around in the sky or hovering around your loved ones. You want to talk to your loved one, you better do it before they're dead. After that, you're not talking to your loved one. It's important to note that this was not true in previous dispensations. Hebrews tells us a truth that wasn't exactly the case before this dispensation. In other words, it says you die and then you immediately go to heaven. They didn't go to heaven in the Old Testament. And it was called paradise and Abraham's bosom. And it wasn't in heaven. It was below your feet. 2 Samuel 28. Turn there. And I want to just, this is an example of how you'll have professing Bible believers who will tell you that Samuel, the prophet, was not raised in the Spirit. What? Is that 1 Samuel 28? And I got the wrong text. Yeah. 1 Samuel 28. Beginning verse 7, that's it. We'll fix that while you turn there. Yeah, 1 Samuel 28. I need to get a little sign and just hang it right here. It says, typos happen. Beginning verse 7, like I said, this is a story about Samuel, the prophet who's dead, being raised in the Spirit to speak. And watch what the language of the text is, and then understand there are people who claim that what we're reading didn't really happen. And we're talking fundamentalists. Beginning verse 7, it says, "Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servant said to him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." How many of you heard of the witch at Endor? That's what we're reading. Verse 8, this is King Saul after he's been basically thrown off by God and he's desperate. He called on God and God ignored him. You read Proverbs 1, you read about that kind of thing. But verse 8, and Saul disguised himself and put on other raiment. And he went, and two men with him. And they came to the woman by night. And he said, I pray thee, divine unto me by the familiar spirit, and bring me him up, whom I shall name unto thee. Verse 9, and the woman said unto him, Behold, thou knowest what Saul hath done, how he hath cut off those that have familiar spirits and the wizards out of the land. Wherefore then layest thou a snare for my life to cause me to die? See, Saul, back when he was right with God, had put an end to witchcraft in Israel. Now he's turning to the witch. Verse 10, and Saul sware to her by the Lord, saying, As the Lord liveth, there shall no punishment happen to thee for this thing. Verse 11, then said the woman, Whom shall I bring up unto thee? And he said, Bring me up Samuel. Verse 12, and when the woman saw Samuel, she cried with a loud voice. And the woman spake to Saul, saying, Why hast thou deceived me? For thou art Saul. And the king said unto her, Be not afraid, for what sawest thou? And the woman said unto Saul, I saw gods ascending out of the earth. Small g. Gods, small g. That's what she says they are. What's that mean? It means they're devils. Verse 14, and he said unto her, What form is he of? And she said, An old man cometh up, and he is covered with a mantle. And Saul perceived that it was Samuel, and he stooped with his face to the ground and bowed himself. And Samuel said to Saul, Why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? You see that? Why do you say up? Because at that time they were in the middle of the earth. It's where hell is right now. We'll do a study on hell in a week or two. And you're going to find out hell is When I was a kid, I remember this conversation on more than one occasion. Someone would say, if you don't shape up, you're going to go down. They weren't allowed to say hell. It's a cuss word. And somebody, it always seemed like somebody was there to always say, we don't know where hell is. It may not be there. It may be the sun or maybe something like that. Hogwash. We're going to see the Bible says where it's at. And right here it says Samuel came up. Why? Because that's where paradise and hell were at the time. It was down. And it says, where did I leave off there? Yeah, I am. It says, why hast thou disquieted me to bring me up? And Saul answered, I am sore distressed, for the Philistines make war against me, and God has departed from me, and answereth me no more, neither by prophets nor by dreams. Therefore I have called thee, that thou mayest make known unto me what I shall do. See, he's desperate, and God won't answer him. Then said Samuel, verse 16, then said Samuel, wherefore then dost thou ask of me, seeing the Lord is departed from thee and is become thine enemy? And the Lord hath done to him as he spake by me. For the Lord hath rent the kingdom out of thine hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David, because thou obeyest not the voice of the Lord, nor executest his fierce wrath upon Amalek. Therefore hath the Lord done this thing unto thee this day. And we can continue reading, and I'm going to let you do that on your own because we don't have time to read the whole story. But right there is an example that in the previous dispensation, Samuel the prophet came up in his spirit, came up from paradise up to that scene that we just read. That can't happen now. The dead were in paradise, and we'll study this more, but paradise was on one side, and on the other side of a gulf, it was across from hell. We got to read that in Luke 16. Turn over to Luke 16. Matthew, Mark, Luke 16. Verse 19. And what we call the no-hellers, the people who deny hell, they always try to make this into a parable. It's not a parable. One of the reasons we know it's not a parable is because Jesus doesn't say it's a parable. Another reason we know it's not a parable because he actually uses the real name of the beggar. But beginning of verse 19, it says, there was a certain rich man, which was clothed in purple and fine linen, and fared sumptuously every day. And I've had people ask, well, why didn't he name the rich man? And my answer is because Jesus had compassion. If this rich man were named and his relatives would have identified him, they would have been grieved by this story about him being in hell. So that's why I believe Jesus didn't name the rich man. But then look at verse 20. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores. And I believe the people listening to this story knew Lazarus. And they would have known exactly who Jesus is talking about. Verse 21, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, moreover the dogs came and licked his sores. He was in bad shape, hungry, diseased. Verse 22, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. I love that. I believe that's going to happen to every one of us when we die. Angels are going to come and carry you. The rich man also died and was buried. What happened to the rich man? Verse 23, read that with me. And in hell he lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. There's your two...